Hello, folks. Good to be back with you again. Cloudy day out there, but it's not too cold. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord. Father, oh, I thank you, Lord, for this great and bold faith that you have available for everybody that listens, Lord, everybody that receives, Lord. You know, it's not anything that we can do, Lord. It always results from you, Lord. Everything comes from you, Father. And I praise you, Lord, that that's the way it is. And I ask, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that today that this word about faith would open up the hearts and minds of the people to receive. And I hope, Lord, that when it goes out there, that it would bless a lot of folks. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for this word of faith. In Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about. You know, there's a lot of people out there that end up in their own works, and they really want to overcome the world, and they really want to overcome sin, but they all of them are trying to overcome in their own works rather than by the faith in the Lord Jesus. We don't have that ability in ourselves to overcome the world or to conquer our promised land or to be what God wants us to be. The old man doesn't have a bit of ability. So there ain't no use in walking under any condemnation, because I'm telling you, the ability comes straight from God. It's through faith how we have it. And there is condemnation to those that don't desire to do the will of God, who do desire to do their own will, to justify themselves so that they can do and walk in their own will. And all the while they're confessing Christ. Yeah, there is condemnation for that kind of a person. For the person who desires to serve God but is failing, the Bible says there's no condemnation. In the end of chapter 7 of Romans and the beginning of chapter 8, God clearly shows us that if you will to do good but lack the ability, then there ain't no condemnation. There's no condemnation. It says, for the good which I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I practice. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And of course, Paul recognizes that Jesus is the deliverer. And he's showing us that he got the revelation that Jesus is his deliverer. That he was delivered. And the point was that he had a will to do something that he was failing to do. And so he said, so now it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwelleth in me, in Romans 7:17. So you see here, he separates the new Paul and the sin that dwells in Paul, and he blamed it on the sin that dwelled in Paul. The Israelites, they came up to the promised land and they failed to enter in because of their unbelief, because of their fear, and because they listened to all the bad reports by their leaders. And how many of you know we still got them bad reports by our leaders? And that was like the core of rebellion. It's not the old man that entered into the promised land, and nor does he really spiritually have the ability to enter into the promised land. It was their children that entered into the promised land. It was their seed. It was their fruit, so to speak. It was their fruit that entered into the promised land. In Numbers 14:30, it says, surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones that ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. Well, in other words, the old man is going to die in the wilderness. But that man child is going to go into the promised land. And that's true with us too. That's why we're here. We're here for the old man to die in the wilderness so that the fruit can enter into the promised land. And that fruit is the fruit of Christ. And it has the ability to enter in. It's the spiritual man within us that has that ability to enter in. Joshua and Caleb did enter into the promised land. And they entered in the fullness. They didn't fail, but they entered in. Much like what the man child is going to do. He'll enter into the promised land while he's still in his natural body. He said their children, God said he was going to bring in. He said that they are going to know the land which they have rejected. Now continuing on in verse 33, it says, "And your children shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years, and shall bear your whoredoms until your dead bodies be consumed in the wilderness." Don't y'all know that we carry Jesus around with us everywhere we go? We carry the Spirit of God with us everywhere. The Bible says to grieve not the Spirit of God. And you know we can do that because we take the Holy Spirit where we want to go a lot of times. But how many of you know the Holy Spirit is supposed to be our leader, and he's supposed to be guiding us and giving us direction? But instead, we take the reins. We take over, and we go wherever we want to go. We take the Spirit where we want to go instead of where he wants us to go. And that grieves the Spirit of God. And in this case, the children had to bear the whoredoms of their fathers in that wilderness until they all died out. They had to bear, just like your spirit man having to bear with your carnal man until your carnal man is dead. And it's a grievous thing to have to walk around in this flesh and put up with this flesh because it's so against our spiritual man, our inner man, and against Christ. That's a grievous thing for God. And we all cry out to the Lord about it. You know what? We're going to wander in the wilderness until that old man dies. Now he said it in verse 34. "After the number of the days in which you spied out the land, even 40 days, for every day a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years. And you shall know the revoking of my promise." Now that's what it says in the original. In the Hebrew it says the revoking of my promise. Now of course a lot of God's people are wondering why God's promise is not coming true for them. And it's probably most often because of the way in which they're walking in the wilderness. It's a lack of faith, or it's looking at the giants, or whatever it is. The promise is being revoked for them, and it's their fault. It ain't God's fault. You know, sometimes we blame God and we cry out to God as if God had the power but wouldn't give it to us. And the truth is that it's whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. We're the ones that are loosing the blessings of God for ourselves. They've been given to us from God. In verse 35, it says, "I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up an evil report against the land," verse 37, "even those men that did bring up an evil report of the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of those men that went to spy out the land. And Moses told these words unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up to the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we are here, and we'll go up into the place where the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord, seeing it shall not prosper? Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten down before your enemies. For there the Amalekite and the Canaanite are before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned back from following the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with ye. But they presumed to go up to the top of the mountain. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekite came down, and the Canaanite who dwelt in that mountain, and smote them, and beat them down even unto Hormah. Well, they dwelt in Hormah at that time, and that word Hormah means to devote to destruction. Well, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I think most Christians have overcome something at one time, and they overcome it by the power of God through faith, and they had victory in it. And then they had it come back to them. And sometimes it seems like it's harder to get rid of it than it was the first time. Probably because you're dealing with other things that you didn't have the first time. Sometimes it's dealing with the condemnation of why you let this thing come back in the first place. Or maybe the condemnation of wondering if you deserve to get delivered of it the second time since you gave it up the first time. So what we're talking about here is having to deal with that and having to deal with fear, because you know that doing these things prevents you from inheriting the kingdom. So a lot of times what happens is that you get caught up in your own works and trying to get rid of this curse or whatever it is that's come back on you, whatever it is. You get caught up in your own works because you begin to listen to fear and unbelief, and you begin to look at the giants. Then you begin to get under the law instead of under grace. The first time you overcame it, you were still under grace. If you really believed that God had given you the victory and you took it and you accepted it as a free gift. But the second time, you seem to be getting caught up in your own works. And has that ever happened to you? It has to me. I see it real commonly happening to people. And they find that the second time is a lot harder to get rid of. And it's usually a lot harder because they're trying in their own works and not resting in the Lord, not rejoicing, not praising the Lord and giving God the thanks. You do that and it'll go. Praying in tongues and getting rid of it. And the thing that causes you to get caught up in your own works a lot of time is that condemnation. And not realizing your way back to grace. It says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also pronounceth blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works." You see, our righteousness, our reconciliation, has to first be accepted as a free gift, or we're not going to find power from God to overcome it. And to everybody who understands how this thing works, we've been given the power from God. It's ours. But we have to accept it by faith. We have to accept justification by faith. Now, I don't mean to say that we should totally give up our desire. Paul's desire was against that sin. He was against sin. The things that he was doing, he desired not to do it. And we're always going to be that way until we conquer our enemies. And you should always be that way. And a lot of people use this doctrine as a means to justify themselves in their sins. In other words, they justify in order that they can stay in their sin. But some people use it to justify themselves so that they can be delivered of their sin. Because we have to be justified in order to be delivered of our sin. You have to believe that you're right with God before it happens, or it ain't faith. Faith calls those things that be not as though they were, in Romans 4:17. You have to be justified before it's manifested. You just have to be. You have to be right with God in order to have grace, because it's unmerited favor. Or in other words, God gives you this favor, but you have to be right with God as far as justification, not by works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." And then over in Romans 4 and 6, it said, even as David also pronounceth blessings upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. And that's the way our justification works. If the Israelites would have stood still and had patience and waited and confessed their sins and waited for the direction and leading of the Lord. Now, how many of you know they didn't do that? They just began to get into themselves and take off and in a direction that they thought was best instead of sitting there and waiting on the Lord. Three times back in number 14, the Lord gave us a key to what their whole problem was. It says in verse 42, go not up, for the Lord is not among you. And then over in verse 43, ye are turned back from following the Lord. Well, that's strange. To the carnal man's way of thinking, that's strange. He said, ye are turned back from following the Lord. Well, when they had repented of their unbelief and were now going towards the promised land in order to conquer it, he said that they had turned back from following the Lord. Now here's verse 44. But they presumed to go up to the top of the mountain. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Well, of course, the Amalekites and the Canaanites, they all came down and they conquered them. And not having had the faith the first time, they attempted through their own fears and their own works the second time to conquer the promised land. But instead, they were conquered by the Canaanites. And the reason was that the Lord wasn't with them. The Lord did not go with them. The old man has to die in the wilderness. The old man doesn't have a bit of power to conquer the promised land. And if you stop a little bit and think about it, it's kind of like picking yourself up by your own bootstraps. And God ain't pleased with that. If the old man had power to conquer the promised land, then you wouldn't need Jesus, would you? The old man doesn't have a bit of power to go against the enemies of the promised land. And it's self going against self. The promised land, of course, was inhabited by the Canaanites, the Hittites, and all those people that represented the first inhabitants of the land. That's the old man. That's the firstborn in it. And of course, the Israelites were the secondborn, the new man who was to conquer that land. It was the righteousness of the Spirit conquering the lust of the flesh. But they were conquered at Hormah, which means devoted to destruction. Three times he indicated what the problem was. And the problem was that the Lord wasn't with them when they were going against their enemies. And then they were conquered. How come the Lord wasn't with them? Well, because they were going now because of fear. They were going now because of self-confidence. They were not going now because of faith in the Word of God. They were going now because God had threatened them. You know, God threatens all of us. But I'll tell you what, if you're not going to turn and go the other way, you have to go in faith. You can't go just because you fear what God's going to do if you don't conquer your enemy. Because we don't have any power to conquer our enemy. It don't make any difference how much God whips us. Power to conquer our enemies comes from God. It only will come for one reason, and that's faith. The thing that puts Jesus in the midst of the camp is faith. And in this verse, they had turned back to go into the promised land according to the first word that the Lord gave them. But yet, Moses told them that now they were turned back from following the Lord. The Lord is not among you, he said. Now, Moses didn't depart from the camp, and the Ark of the Covenant didn't depart from the camp. What's the problem there? Well, let's go back to Numbers 9. This is why the Lord was not among them. First of all, the Lord was not among them because they were not going by faith. It don't make any difference how much you fail. The way to conquer your enemy, the way to overcome the curse, is still faith. You got to remember that. If you ever think that condemnation is going to help you conquer the enemy, you're wrong. It can only cause you to repent so that you can pick up faith again, just like the sword of the Spirit, like the Word of God, and go up against your enemies again. Numbers 9 and 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. Now I want you to watch this. He's going to make a point here many, many times. And it's going to seem like it's going to be a bit redundant to you. But he's trying to get a point across here that he doesn't want you to miss. And continuing on, he says, even the tent of the testimony. And that even it was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire, until morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it, and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tent, thereafter that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel encamped. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they encamped. As long as the clouds abode upon the tabernacle, they remained encamped. And when the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And sometimes the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle. Then, according to the commandment of the Lord, they remained encamped. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And sometimes the cloud was from evening until morning. And when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they journeyed. Or if it continued by day and by night, when the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, abiding thereon, the children of Israel remained encamped and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. Well, you can see it's beginning to get redundant. But he wants you to get the point. And then verse 23, at the commandment of the Lord, they encamped. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by Moses. Well, it's pretty plain to see. If you didn't get the point about following the Lord, you're pretty thick-headed. The point is, in the wilderness, it's at the commandment of the Lord that we move. And it's at the commandment of the Lord that we stay. That is so important for us to learn. We are to be led by the Lord. That's why we call Him Lord. We think we know what's best, but we really can't lean upon our own understanding, because our own understanding gets us into a lot of trouble. The church today is so hung up in their own understanding that we got a mess out there in the churches. They don't know which way to go. It's so confused and stirred up and divided right now. Just like Babylon was divided by the tongue, that's the way the church is today. Everybody thinks they know the right way, and they think they've got the right church program to gather in the people. And it's just a whole lot of man's works. And the leaders of the church today are hung up, most of them are hung up on their own works, in the power of man rather than the power of God. And if that leadership out there in the churches puts you under enough condemnation, you're going to attempt to go against your enemy, but you're going to fail, because the Lord is not going to be with you. It's about trying to go against the enemy with the power of self. And it's always, always doomed to failure. And the only way that you can conquer the enemy is to walk confidently in the Lord by faith. And the Lord wants us to have that confidence. And it don't make any difference how many times we fail. He wants us to have that confidence and to go against our enemies. And the Lord's not going to be with us if we go because of condemnation or fear. He's not going to be there with us. That was the point Moses said. You are turned back from following the Lord. They weren't following the Lord because the Ark of the Covenant had not left the camp. They left the camp. But the ark was still there. And we just read that as long as the cloud was on the tabernacle, they were supposed to stay. And when the cloud lifted up from the tabernacle, they were supposed to go. And when the cloud came back on the tabernacle, they stayed. And that's the way God's leadership was through the wilderness. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, Romans 8:14. You know, we think we know what's best for us. We think we know which direction is best for our life, which way we ought to go, which way we ought to do. That ain't possible. We have to get into the habit of moving when God says to move, and being just as patient as we can be when God doesn't say to move. If it's days, if it's months, if it's years, just sit and wait until God says to move. But you know, we think we know better than God, don't we? We know we think we can go here, we can go there, and we can do this, and we can do that. Remember what James said about that? He called it foolishness. He said that only if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. And what he was saying was not if the Lord permits, but if the Lord wills. Too many people have turned that into, well, if the Lord permits me, then I'm going to do it. Or if he doesn't stop me or stand in the way, like the angel of the Lord with the sword in front of Balaam's donkey, then I'm going to go ahead on and do it. You know it don't work that way. You've left the Lord behind and have done the same thing that Moses was talking about here. And even if you think you're going in the right direction, when you get there, you're not going to have the power to do what you're supposed to do. People got all kinds of crazy ideas about what the Lord needs done in the earth. And they set about doing it, God's will in the earth on their own. You know what the Lord wants? The Lord wants, first, he wants a bunch of soldiers that obey the leadership. Now, I don't know how many of you have been in the service, but when you go in the army, the first thing they do is drill. They tear the old man down first, and then they drill obedience into their people, because they know that when they get into the thick of things, if they don't have a bunch of people that obey, they're going to... But all they got out there is a bunch of people that want to do what they want to do and what they think's best. It ain't going to be nothing but confusion and failure. And that's what the Lord is trying to do in his people first. Before he leads them into battle, and before he leads them into the thick of things, and because they've got to learn to move when he says move, and stop when he says stop, as long as the cloud abides on the tabernacle, stay. When it lifts, go. And that's what the Lord did. He taught them this lesson by the cloud going through the wilderness. He led them by the cloud through the wilderness, because when it stopped, they stayed. It might be a year down the road before they'd ever move again. And they'd be waiting, and they'd be waiting, but they stayed right where they were, patiently waiting, hopefully patiently waiting. You know, we're not patient enough sometimes. And it's miserable, I know, to wait on the Lord. But the trying of your faith builds patience, James said. In chapter 1 and verse 4, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Sometimes we just have to patiently wait on the Lord, and we have to trust that he's going to lead us. And if he doesn't say go, we need to just sit right there. And the Bible says in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, in that particular case, Paul's talking about eating. And how if you eat something that's not of faith, then it's sin. In other words, if you don't have confidence that God has directed and okayed the eating of this thing, and you eat it anyway, then it's sin. Well, what does that mean? Well, meaning that you're doing something in which you don't know you have the leading and direction of the Lord to do. We have to get into the habit of slowing down, asking the Lord, Lord, you want me to do this? And if you don't want me to do this, I'm going to wait right here, and I'm not going to do a thing until you've told me to go. A lot of times people think, that guy's confused. He don't know what he wants to do. Well, in a way, that's the way Christians have to be. They don't know what they want to do because what they want to do doesn't make a bit of difference in the world. We're going to do what the Lord wants us to do. Lord, you got a plan for our lives. Lord, please show us what the plan is since we don't know what it is. And since we don't have an overview of the whole thing, we're going to have to sit here and wait until he says go. So you've got to have a dogmatic determination to say, okay, Lord, if you ain't saying it, I ain't doing it. You know, the world's, they already got things figured out. The worldly church has already got every bit of everything they're going to do figured out. They got programs out there to teach you how to fill up the church. And then they're going to wonder, why aren't you doing something? How come you ain't going out there beating down on the doors out there? Why aren't you doing this or that or going here or there? Well, we ought to do just like James said. If the Lord wills, then we'll do it. In other words, that means when we figure out and we understand that it is the Lord's will for us to do that, then we can have faith, can't we? Romans 14:23 again. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, this ain't a guessing game. Well, I guess the Lord wants me to run out there. I guess the Lord wants me to go over yonder. You know, there's been some times when I looked to other people that were confused because they asked if I was going to do that or if I was going to do this. And I'd tell them, say, Lord willing, I think I will, but I don't know yet. You know, all of us do that. I don't know until I know. Do y'all? All I know is that the cloud is where I'm at right now, so I ain't going nowhere until the Lord tells me to. And I've asked the Lord, Lord, you want me to go to Arkansas? Now, I can't tell you 2 weeks ahead of time that I'm going to go if he hasn't said you're going to go. Now, when I feel the faith that I'm going to go, and I know the Lord wants me to go, that's when I'll go. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's leading your own life. Now, in the Old Testament, we've got a lot of parables that teach us the same exact lesson. For instance, the Sabbath. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:3, for we who have believed do enter into that rest. A person that believes, like the Scriptures teaches, he's in the Sabbath. Everybody wonders when the Sabbath is. Is it on Saturday? Is it on Sunday? Well, it ain't on either one of them. The Sabbath is where everybody who believes dwells. Those who walk in faith are living in the Sabbath, which should be from now until the rest of your life. That's how long the Sabbath is. And that's the day that they're in. The Old Testamentites, those that want to drag us back under the law, they're going to point out a thing or two to the people that think that the Sabbath and the laws have passed away. They'll point out, for instance, in Exodus 31:16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. That covenant, they'll say, that covenant never stopped. The covenant of the Sabbath with the children of Israel never stopped. And you know that we are the children of Israel, right? The Sabbath. Well, when you were to cease from your works. And verse 13 it says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily you shall keep my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. It says a sign, okay? That ye may know that I am the Lord who sanctifieth you. Now look, first of all, you got to know that I am the Lord. If you're leading your own life and you ain't ceasing from your works and you're going your own way, then he's not the Lord. He is the Lord that sanctifieth you. Now, talking about the Nazarite vow, a Nazarite was somebody who was separated, because that's what the word Nazarite means. It means separated or sanctified. I am the Lord who separates you. Now it's the Lord is the one who separates. The Lord separated the children of Israel from the world so that he could lead them. Or in other words, be Lord. That's what it means. The Sabbath implies the same thing that the Nazarite vow implied, which was that we have been separated from the world. We have the long hair of the Nazarite because we've submitted unto our husband. The Nazarites grew long hair. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it says that the woman that grows long hair does so as a sign of submission to her husband. We're submitted to our husband, aren't we? And if we're submitted to our own will, we're going to be just like those Israelites were that Moses rebuked. He said, "The Lord and I ain't among you. Why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord?" And they departed out of the camp in the Ark of the Covenant. And Moses, who was the symbol of the Lord there, they didn't go anywhere. They sat right there in the camp. They departed out of the camp, but the Lord didn't. In Exodus 31 and 13, "That ye may know that I am the Lord who sanctifieth you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that profaneth it shall surely be put to death." There are Christians today that are profaning the Sabbath because they're not being led by the Spirit of God. And they're not even attempting to because they don't understand that God has an individual plan for every one of us. He's got an individual plan. It ain't a general plan where everybody goes out and talk to as many people as you can about the Lord and share the gospel. No, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that sometimes his disciples started going out in the wrong direction, and he stopped them with dreams, and he stopped them with visions. And then he'd start them again going in another direction with dreams and visions. Generally speaking, the church today is headed in the wrong direction. It ain't because of what they're doing, but because they're not waiting on the Lord to show them and lead and guide them into whatever they do. That's the main thing. It's not wrong to talk to people about God or to go to church and worship the Lord. But it's that when you fall under the rules and regulations of men and the ideas of men, and you're not being sanctified from the reason of men, but instead of following the Lord, you're following your own reasoning and leaning upon your own understanding, then that's keeping you out of the Sabbath. This is, as a matter of fact, profaning the Sabbath. And in Exodus 31 and 14, "For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. And whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." And how many of you know that he who doeth any work on the Sabbath means that old man? The old man is the one who works on the Sabbath. Your spirit man is submissive to the Lord. It's when you don't listen to your spirit man, and when you got your own ideas and your own self-will. Even in religion, when you've got your own self-will, you can go in any direction you want to go. But there's only one that really counts, and that's the direction of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord will tell you, and he'll put a desire in your heart. But sometimes it may be even years before it comes to pass. But he puts it in there to see if you're going to profane the Sabbath and try to get out there and try to bring it to pass on your own will. The Lord says that patience is a godly discipline, and it does a godly work in our hearts when we utilize it. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 4, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." So that's it. We have to be content. Like Paul says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content." That is, be content until the Lord says to go. Whether it's making a move against the flesh, or making a move against the devil, or casting out devils, or laying hands on the sick, or preaching the gospel, we should slow down, listen to the Spirit of God that's in us, because God is going to talk to us through our spirit. He's going to lead us and guide us. And the Lord will stop a lot of things that we think could happen. And he'll open doors that he wants to open. And he'll close doors that he wants to close. And sometimes it don't look right to our flesh and to our reasoning. God is constantly going against our reasoning. And it's obvious to me that in Jesus' ministry, that God came against reason. You know what? Jesus never got into a rut. He never did things the same way all the time. He did things differently. And it wasn't because his reason caused him to spit or to smear mud in people's eyes and do things like that. It wasn't Jesus' reasoning that did that. It was the Holy Spirit showing you that you can't reason God's miracles. Because you've got to be led by the Spirit of God. You know, a lot of times people, they get these Bible studies and they love them and they want to go out and they want to share them. And they'll share them with somebody and it just won't take. And they say, I don't know what happened. Well, first of all, God has to work in your heart and He wants you to fully understand it for yourself first. And as far as coming up out of you, the Spirit is going to cause all things to come to remembrance. Whatsoever the Lord has spoken to you, He's going to bring it up out of you. When it's supposed to come out, it's going to come out. It's going to come out anointed, and it's going to come out right, and it ain't going to come back void. And if it's not supposed to come out of there, it's going to come out just like a block of mud. You know, the church has a pat way of doing things. They go ahead and they teach you the Roman roads. You got this step one, step two, step three. I'm telling you, that don't work. I don't think that does anything but fill the kingdom up with a bunch of tares. Because anybody can walk down that Roman road the way they're talking. Anybody can confess Jesus as Savior the way they're talking. People do it all the time. And it don't make any difference whether you confess Him as Lord. It's about whether you're going to slow down enough to let Him be Lord. And that's the whole point. We confess Him as Lord, but the proof is going to be in the works. It ain't going to be in the confession. Because God rebuked the Pharisees because they confessed but didn't do. The proof is going to be in your actions, not in the confession. Everybody you can meet on the streets out here confesses Jesus as Lord. But you follow behind them and you can tell real quick there ain't no fruit there. To let Him be Lord is to obey the Sabbath. It's to be a Nazarite. It's to wait until the cloud lifts off the tabernacle. It's to be moved by the Lord. You know as well as I do that when self-will is in control, you already know it. You know it's because you're afraid to even hear the Lord speak about going in another direction. You just really don't want to listen to the Lord sometimes. I know I've done it. But I'd just rather go in another direction in which the Lord wants to go. And you know that self-will is in control if you just stop and think about it for a moment. You'll know that you're not keeping the Sabbath and that He's not being the Lord. Listen, folks, there's hard things that are coming upon this country. We've gotten glimpses and dreams of the things that are coming. There's some bad things coming, a lot of bad things coming. But God's going to protect His people. When He led them through the wilderness by that cloud, He protected them. He blessed them and He protected them. They conquered their enemies. Now the things that are coming upon this world, I'll tell you, you're going to need the guidance of the Lord and to be delivered from the curse. You are to be delivered from the curses of your enemies. And you ain't going to get that by following your own ideas and following your own self-will and just supposing that the Lord would have you do this or that. It's going to be by following the Spirit that people are going to be miraculously delivered. In Psalms 91 and 7 and 10, it says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, and neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent, and on and on. That's miraculous deliverance that God has promised to His people. But it ain't going to come to those that are abiding. It's only going to come to those that are abiding in the secret place of the Most High. That's what it says, to those that are abiding in the secret place of the Most High. They're going to have that miraculous provisions of deliverance from enemies. to abide in the secret place. That's Jesus. He's the rock. He is the secret place of the Most High. And you've got to abide in Him. We've got to learn to abide in Jesus. To learn to abide in Jesus is to move when He says to move, and to stay when He says to stay. A lot of times He says, He don't tell us to stay. But when He doesn't move, we don't move. You know, a lot of times people worry and they say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Come on, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. And a lot of times you get yourself into a worry. You know, the Lord doesn't have a bit of trouble talking to us. He's going to talk when He's ready to talk. And if the cloud don't move, just sit there and wait. Be patient. Sometimes things get bad. That's okay. But just sit and wait and be patient. Isaiah 40 and 31. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. So we need to learn to wait. It's always costly to us when we don't wait on the Lord. But boy, I can tell you the things He can do when you wait on Him. He makes it His call. When you wait on the Lord, it costs Him. It don't cost you. So stop and think about it. When people get in the flesh, in order to get saved or healed or delivered, it always costs them. Why? Because it's of their own power and ability. It costs them. But God's salvation is free. It don't cost you anything to get healed. All you've got to do is confess the Word of God and let the elders lay hands on you, whatever method or promise that you want to choose. It's free. It's when you get out ahead of the Lord that it's costly. When going through that wilderness, God miraculously provided His provisions for His people. It didn't make any difference whether it was water, food, clothes, or whatever. God's provision is free. All He wanted was their confidence and their trust. And that's what we've got to give God, confidence and rest and trust. We have to enter into the rest. And that's to cease from our works and to be confident in God. We are to be confident that God can speak to us, that He can provide for us, that He can get us where He wants us. And the power to conquer our enemies is His and His alone. And unless the Ark of the Covenant goes with us, we're not going to have any power against the enemy. So we struggle. We struggle to enter into the rest. We have to be determined to cease from our own ideas. Sometimes it's hard to cease. One thing that really wars against that old spiritual man is the laws and rules and regulations that religious people have put upon themselves. That stuff wars against your mind. And they'll tell you that you have to be in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and so forth. And that condemns you. They'll do all kinds of things to put that seed in your heart that wars against you. What if God has something better for you to do? They'll come back and they'll say, there ain't nothing better for you to do but do what we tell you to do. Well, that ain't true. It's real possible that God has something better for you to do, something that He has prepared for you to do. And you're not going to know it or hear it or enter into it until you're willing to go against all that old carnal fleshly reasoning that has been put in you by religious folks. We get so caught up in the affairs of life and the cares of the world that we're not willing to slow down and listen to the Lord and get His direction. And I don't believe, if we're willing to listen, He speaks nearly as often as we think. And I know He speaks sometimes, like He spoke to Balaam out there. But Balaam wasn't ready to listen, was he? But the Lord spoke anyway. And quite often we don't hear because we're not getting used to fellowshipping with the Lord. And we're not getting used to listening to God. God talks if we'll just shut up a lot of times. In our weakness, God's strength comes through. And if we're not weak enough to sit and listen, to be quiet and cease, a lot of times we won't hear Him because there's too many other things going on to distract our attention. And we miss the Lord. And it's real important in this day, before the real darkness comes upon this earth, that we learn to keep the Sabbath and that we learn to be Nazarites and to move when God says to move and to stay when God says to stay. Even in going against our enemies, you can't go against your enemies with your own ideas, okay? Just look at the church. The church is not being very victorious right now, are they? Instead, we're seeing Babylon being filled with a bunch of demons, and which is exactly what Revelation tells us is happening. God is showing his people that their own power, the power of self, doesn't do anything against the kingdom of darkness. How many times have we tried to lay hands on the sick, cast out demons without the direction and wisdom of the Lord, and seen nothing happen? And we know that we've got no power against the darkness in this world unless we cease from our works. Don't you think it was hard on Jesus during those 30 years, seeing all that was going on around him and doing nothing about it? You think, well, knowing his father the way that he did, you think he'd have been chomping at the bit, ready to go. I believe that's true, but I also believe that he was determined to wait. He said one time to his mother, "What have I to do with thee? My time is not yet." In other words, until it was his time, he was just going to kick back and sit and wait. And that's got to be our determination. When the self-will says, get up and go, and we get up and go ahead of the Lord, without the Lord, without his power, the Amalekites are going to conquer you. And why would he tell you years ahead of time, so that you are continually anticipating doing something, unless it was to bring you this trial, into this trial of your faith and to teach you to wait patiently? You know, the Lord's given me a lot of promises that I hadn't seen come to pass yet. But you know what? I know what's going to be, that they're going to come to pass. But sometimes you just have to wait and be patient. And I need to rest in the Lord. The Lord prepares you. He works in you to will and to do. He puts you in the expectation of the good things to come. But he wants you to will and do his pleasure before it's time. Everything's not a Jonah experience. Jonah was kicking and screaming and clawing at the ground. We got to practice making decisions that are of faith. The Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, making a decision about where to go, such as, Lord, where do you want me to go this weekend? What do you want me to do? Any kind of decision that is not based in faith is not keeping the Sabbath. It's not being a Nazarite. And it's going without the Ark of the Covenant or the cloud of the Lord or the anointing of the Lord. So, we've got to learn to slow down and be led of the Spirit. Lord, I just thank you that you're placing in each one of us to be led by the Spirit, to slow down, to be patient, and not to go when we're not supposed to go, but to go when it is time to go. And Lord, that's being led by the Spirit. And we ask, Father, that you place it in every one of us to only do the things that you want us to do in this walk that you've got us in. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, okay, folks, we're out of time now. God bless you. And we'll see you next time, God willing.